In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, if you want to pick that up there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's where the Lord says that in the last days they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, and one of the reasons for their lies is a seared conscience. And your conscience being seared is a dangerous position to get in. Father, bless your word and thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Pray that you'll be with us in this Sunday school hour in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, we covered already in reference to the conscience. Take your Bible and come, if you will, let's make it Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And I told you that in the Old Testament it's referred to as the heart. Now, why is that important? The Bible gives you constant warnings. The warnings are never there in the negative sense, as if he's trying to take something away from you. The misunderstanding many people have about the Bible is it's just a book of rules and regulations, you know. No, it's a book of safety ordinances. What it is it gives you some things and tells you, now, I'd prefer you don't do these things because it's going to hurt you. It's bad for you. Not, you know, we're taking away your free will to choose. If you want to do that, you can do that. But it's better if you don't do that. If you do these things, the wages of sin is death, right? Galatians chapter number 6, he says, you reap what you sow, right? Now, many of us find ourselves in trouble today because what we do is we wind up overriding our conscience. And the way you override your conscience is God gave you a conscience when you were born. And that conscience is continually, on a regular basis, supported by, when you add scripture to what you're doing, it supports your conscience, it strengthens it, it holds it up, it gives it support that it needs to make the right decisions. However, on the flip side of that, if you defile your conscience, once we've talked about, you dirty your conscience, you continue to do that, It's like getting burned. You get burned to the point that all of a sudden it calluses over and you lose the sense of touch or the sense of feel. And so then your conscience becomes evil. What that means is it has no sensitivity to wrongdoing anymore. Just because somebody says to you, well, it doesn't convict me, that doesn't mean anything. You have to go by absolute truth. Absolute truth has to be found one place. That one place is found in the Bible. You know, I know we're in a Bible-believing Baptist church, and I know a lot of you are thinking, oh, well, here we go again and all that. The worst thing man can ever do is rely on his own conscience to give him direction. You say, why? You never know what has instructed that conscience. If you don't pay attention, you know what can happen? Your conscience can be so defiled, that means so dirty, it can be so opaque, it can be so filthy that the Lord tells you that it's not that just light gets drowned out, light becomes darkness. The Lord tells you your eye is a place of where the light of the body is the eye, and if therefore the eye be single, then the light comes in. But if that eye is darkened, the whole thing becomes dark. Well, so what happens is an individual goes out like some of the people I've told you about, serial murderers and serial rapists and serial thieves and serial liars and serial gossipers. And I mean, we just will throw them in there the same way the Bible does, because you'll be quick to condemn a fornicator, or you'll be quick to condemn a robber or a raper or a murderer. But you don't give the same condemnation toward gossip. Amen. Or slander. It's the same thing. So don't get yourself off the hook too quick. Amen. But what you do is you say, well, I mean, talking about people is not too bad of a deal. I mean, you know, after all, I'm not killing anybody. you follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
Television and modern media and social media and all the other kind of stuff is developed in such a way to get you accustomed. They called it in my day, they called it the frog in the boiling water. And the illustration was given as you put a frog in water and you just gradually over a period of time, you just gradually turn up the water, and the frog gets so accustomed to the water that before long he's boiling to death before he realizes he's boiling to death. Well, that's how what happens to your conscience. Some things are not so abstract or are so contrasting to your conscience that it has a shock factor. Some things are just gradually over a period of time get you accustomed to seeing certain things and doing certain things and having certain images and being with certain people and just kind of letting things slip a little bit along. And then the next thing you know, somebody lets out some foul language, and but you're accustomed to it now. Doesn't no big deal. Or the next thing you know, you see two people in the mall of the same sex and they're kissing. And well, you know, I mean, what's the big deal? One of the fellows sent me a picture of a place over in Riverside, and in the Riverside, it has a restroom there that calls it's non-gender specific restroom, and it has a picture of a woman in a dress, and then a picture of a half man, half woman, and a half a dress, and then a picture of a man, and then a picture of handicap. And so it says, anybody's in there. Well, that means if you're walking in there as a man, don't be surprised if a woman walks in or vice versa. Boy, that undermines all your laws and everything else with indecent exposure and everything else. That ought to turn your stomach. But you say, what is that? Your conscience is no big deal anymore. Well, what's the problem? Well, what's the problem? You're back in the garden trying to take your clothes off and say, nothing's wrong with me. That kind of thing. What I'm trying to tell you is God gave you a conscience, and then after you get saved, God has the Holy Spirit in there that can't be defiled. Amen. Make sure you understand that. But your conscience can be defiled. The Lord would prefer to use that conscience to keep you on the right track. But if you grieve or quench the Holy Spirit by committing sin or being disobedient, then you have nothing but your conscience, and then guess what happens? Your conscience, if it's defiled, it gives you the wrong advice. Yep. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Amen. There's things you may do now that you didn't used to do. Right. Why is that? Your conscience doesn't bother you anymore. I've heard it 100 times if I've heard it once. Well, everybody else does it. My dad's response to that statement was, if somebody sticks their head in the fire, are you going to put your head in the fire? You say, well, that's a stupid thing to say. Well, it has a lot of sense to it. Right. Your excuse of saying everybody else does it, you're saying because everybody else does it, that makes it okay. That doesn't make it okay. Amen. What does the book say? Amen. But then you got to read the book to find out what the book says. So when it comes to supporting your conscience with the right thing in order to make the right decisions, you have to feed the conscience with the right thing. Now, the old preacher used to teach this, and I believe it, 100% I believe it. He said, you know, you have in you a black dog and a white dog. That's true. And you say whichever one you feed the most is going to be the one that stays the strongest. That's a true statement also. But you know what I've learned? I've learned this. You feed the dog that's hungriest. The reason some of you continue to feed the wrong dog is because that dog stays hungrier than the right dog. So you keep feeding that dog. The reason that dog's strong is because he just stays after you, and you haven't learned to give that white dog enough room to say, hey, listen, man, we ain't feeding you. I hope you starve to death. I mean, literally, I hope you start. He said, well, now, see, now, you know, poor little black dog. Poor little black dog, my foot, that thing's my enemy. You haven't lived until you see a dog turned loose on somebody and given the freedom or the liberty to get their attention. To get their attention. I mean, they kind of usually they'll start at the heels and kind of work their way up and, you know, kind of a thing there. They get in the fleshy part and that kind of a deal. Well, why would you want to be that way? That's what you want your white dog to be. You want that white dog to grab a hold of that flesh when it starts to mess up and just chew it up. And you just be begging for mercy, you know. Just be, you know, get him off, get him off, get him off, get him off. Okay, I got it, you know. And then go get taped up and, you know, what's wrong with you? Yeah, well, the white dog bit me really bad last night, you know. God gave you that to help you. Not to restrain you or to take your freedom from you or you know, well, I just don't understand. I'm under so much mental tension nowadays. I gotta, you know, why you have a drug addicted nation? There's one reason. I'm not talking about people that are legitimately in pain. Don't come and tell me, preacher, I just know these people and they have these. I understand the need for medicine. I'm not telling you don't take medicine. I said a drug-addicted nation. They're trying to shut up their conscience. Now, back in the early days, just after Prohibition and all the other kind of stuff that took place, people were trying to do that by getting what they called sauced, get drunk. You say, why? Turn off the conscience. Because this nation literally still had a conscience. Because it wasn't constantly on a regular basis being undermined with all the things that that black dog likes. And trust me when I tell you, you are 100 to 1 of what the black dog likes and what the white dog likes. The white dog, you got to find places to spend time to get him fed. The black dog, all you have to do is wake up in the morning. And it starts right there. As soon as you wake up. And it starts telling you what you're going to do today. I'm hungry. I got to go to the bathroom. The phone's ringing too early. Who is that to be calling me at this hour of the morning? One of those. You all have those. You don't. Oh, you're saw. Mm-hmm. Or late night, you get the sales calls. Yeah. Leave me alone. You know what happens as soon as you wake up? You click on that news just to get the weather. And there's some fast-breaking story. And then you're listening to that. And then the black dog starts eating. And then the next thing you know, you're driving to work and you just need to relax. So you're back to the golden oldies. To remember your younger days when your bones didn't hurt. And when you... Right? Yes. And in your mind, you're thinking about how it used to be. But now you know if you do that, something will snap, you know. And then you get to work and you're standing by the coffee machine waiting to get some coffee. And a guy says something and you used to would have said something, but you don't open your mouth anymore. You're walking around in the pig pen. And then you go to your desk or you go to your job. You get out on the job site and it's a downward progression from there. You say, what does God do to prevent that? He gives you a conscience. Tries to help you. Look at this thing in Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 22. Make it 21. Having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. So truth is the balance of all things. In full assurance, the foundation of all things of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Come, if you will, all the way over to the book of Isaiah. That's in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. Just back up a little bit. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean, my evil conscience? I'll be in a passage today over there in Luke chapter number 11 to go along with this morning, Isaiah chapter 5. In that passage, the Bible said they were convicted in their own conscience. In their own conscience. One of the worst things you could ever do is that when you get convicted in your conscience about something is not respond in the proper manner. You never want to teach your kids to override that conscience. They should feel bad when they do something wrong. That's God's little policeman in there trying to teach them. Now, some of you old people in here, you've gotten to a point where you've practiced a way of life for such a long period of time that you do it now, and even though it's wrong, you do it anyway because it's just who you are. It's still wrong. You've just grown accustomed to doing wrong. You kind of knock the edge off your conscience a little bit. Yep. Right? Yes. You say, well, but I'm old. I deserve that. Who taught you that? Who taught you you have certain liberties when you get old that are any different than a young person? Who taught you that you can be a rebellious, rude, obnoxious, braying donkey and yet the kids aren't supposed to be that way? Who taught you that? Who taught you you can act like a child when you get older and then you teach the kids not to act like a child? Who taught you that? God didn't teach you that.
Right.
That's you taking your liberties. Amen. The conscience speaks to you. What is an evil conscience? An evil conscience turns everything upside down. The thing that should be right is now wrong. And the thing that should be wrong is now right. Now you begin, your conscience has become so defiled, it's become so dirty, it's become so nasty, that all of a sudden, evil things don't even trip your trigger anymore. Don't even bother you anymore. I had to see some things when I was coming up and because of what I did and that kind of a thing. But you know what I know? I know that if you spend too much time thinking about that stuff, it makes you jaded against the entire world. It makes you see people a way that God never intended for you to see them. You get to be suspicious of everybody and think everybody's up to something. You know why some of you are that way? You didn't come up the way I did. You didn't have to see some of the things I saw. Some of you see that in other people because that's who you are. That's why you always think somebody's up to something.
Right.
That's your conscience. You say, what did it? It's gotten defiled. And now it's turning to the evil side, the dark side. I saw a place where I was a week or so ago up there. A guy came into one of the meetings there. He had a big T-shirt on. He said, come over to the dark side. And then in little lower letters at the bottom, it said, we have cookies. That'll make you take a trip to the dark side. Look at this thing in Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. The light doesn't disappear, it becomes darkness. David says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean what? Heart, O God. What's the problem? My heart, as a man thinketh in his heart. Look in Isaiah 5, look at verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, you know what he's talking about there. He's saying you're taking evil for good and good for evil. Look at Paul's comparison to that in Philippians chapter number 3. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. What is it? What is an evil conscience? It's calling that which is God says is evil, not that which you say is evil. Don't ever take your idea of evil as the same as God's. God hates or eschews evil. He can't stand evil, right? Do you hate evil the way God hates evil? You say, I don't hate. Well, then you're not like God. Do you hate what God hates? See how unpopular that is today?
Yeah.
See how unpopular to say the word hated is? That's hate speech, you know. What do you mean that's hate speech? That's Bible speech.
Right.
Why shouldn't you hate evil?
Amen.
Well, you know, preacher, you know, nowadays we've begun to realize that in the freedom of religion, that it's okay if people want to worship Satan. I mean, you know, and let them have the invocation prayer in order to have, not with me there, you're not.
Right.
You say, why? Some things are worth a whole lot more than money. They're going to be praying to the devil, then okay, have me excused.
Amen.
From everything.
Amen.
You say, why? Well, I'm not going to listen to you pray in the name of Jesus. Okay, fine, walk out, I don't care. But I'm not going to condone that. But you see, some of you are so interested in everybody else liking you that you'll compromise what God says for you in order to maintain your friendship with the world. Well, God bless your heart, man. I never thought in a Baptist church you'd run into a thing like that. Your mind's been corrupted. There are certain things that are right to stand for, even if it costs you a paycheck. I believe that. I believe in that Bible. I believe if you're going to preach the Bible, I realize every now and then you ain't going to always have friends. You are not going to always have friends. Do you understand that? But it doesn't say, well, I'm going to change preaching the Bible. You hear all these sermons nowadays that don't offend anybody. It wouldn't offend a flea if he was here and you had flea spray in your hand. It'd be kind of like, oh, well, I'm not worried about them. They'll never spray me. They're not going to make a commercial about Raid with me. They'll never spray me. I mean, after all, I have a right to be a flea. Not around me. If I'm a dog, get away. You say, why? You make me itch. But some of you have gotten so accustomed to the people you run with, you're just cutting corners. You say, what? Long term, what that does is it changes your thought process. Paul's answer to Isaiah chapter number 5 is found in Philippians 3, verse number 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly thing. Notice they glory is in their shame. Things they should be ashamed of, they're glorying in them. They're talking about things that you're thinking, well, man, why are you making a big deal about your wrongdoing? It's wrong.
Yes.
You know, well, I don't care what the Bible says. Okay, well, you're headed for trouble. What causes it? Come, if you will, to 1 John. What causes me to get here? Now, this is fundamental, and I know that I'm fixing to be offensive to some of you here because I'm going to insult your intelligence, but I'm going to tell you it's fundamental. What causes your conscience to become evil? Taking sin lightly. Doing something you know is wrong. And you do it anyway. You're moving from light to darkness. You take sin lightly, and then you're taking God lightly. So you don't have any respect for God's holiness or God's judgment on sin. Or the price He paid to forgive you of the sin you're fixing to commit. The problem's not Him. The problem's you.
Right.
We're talking about how your conscience gets corrupted.
Right.
It gets messed up. It gets dirty. You know, one of the ways you can tell is how you treat other people.
Amen.
You get closed off. You get stingy. You get me only. Me first.
Mm-hmm.
I'm first. Whoa, well, where'd you get that? You know what the Lord said? Y'all go ahead. Y'all go ahead. It shows up in your actions toward other people. You say, why? You're guilty yourself. You know, one of the ways that you know that somebody has an issue is that they cannot wait to have their opinion expressed and you haven't even asked them for their opinion. You ever notice? Well, you probably haven't. Some of you guys have. You pull somebody right off the bat and you pull them off the side of the road. I don't know, for something. I don't know. They got no tires on their car, or, you know, they ran 15 people off the road or something crazy. They, you know, ran through a house and they're continuing to drive. Something that everybody would know that they were guilty of doing. And the first thing they do when they step out of the car, if you let them out of the car, is they start blaming everything else. You know, well, I got the car from the dealer and it did this and that. They did me wrong and they made me pay for something and I wasn't supposed to pay for something. And that person over there outran me and there goes, how come you're not chasing them? Because I'm standing here with you. But you know, and you ever notice that? You know what that is? That's a guilty conscience. You know why some of you people run your mouth so much about everybody else? You got a guilty conscience. That's why you can't talk without running everybody else down. What about them? And what about her? And look at them. And look at them. And look at how they drive. And look at how they did this. And look at how they did that. And how come they did that? And how come the waitress doesn't wait on me? And how come they got their food first? And how come this place is this? And look how dirty this is. Look how filthy this is. Why don't you go to the house, man? Everybody's not perfect like you are, Jesus. You say you got a little bit of an attitude. I'm wore out with Christians.
Amen.
One of the ways I know you have a guilty conscience is you can't wait to talk about everybody else.
Amen.
You want to help? I'm going to help you. But you got to be willing to look at yourself.
Right.
It's not a good look.
No.
I know what you think you saw this morning in the mirror. Oh, baby. Whew, man. If everybody. Stay with me. Let me show you what causes it. You take sin lightly. You take God lightly. You take His judgment on sin lightly. First of all, you lie to God. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's pretty brash. The Bible says you start off by lying to God. I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. I have fellowship with God. The Lord said, then how come you're still walking in darkness? You want to know what that means? Your conscience has been defiled and it's turning evil because you're now saying you're walking with God, yet you're doing things that belong to the dark side. You see the picture, right? You just lied to God. He just said you lie and do not the truth. What preacher would have the audacity to sell you something like that? You say, God, I love the truth. And then you lie. You're walking in darkness. The walking in darkness, ladies and gentlemen, is not always some social act or some lust of the eyes or other things. It can be the pride of life. It can be frustrated ambition. It can be any number of things that the Bible has a lot more in it to do than just lustful things. I don't know why everybody just pegs that one thing as if that's the only sin in the Bible. There's a whole lot more in there. I don't know if you've read it or not, but there's a whole lot more in there than just that. Some of you don't have a problem there. You're too busy worshiping yourself. You're in love with yourself. You never would think of looking at anybody else. You're just too busy at looking at you. Step number one, you're against God's holiness or God's judgment on sin. You lie to God. Number two, look in verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Number one, you lie to God. Number two, you're lying to yourself. This would make a good Sunday morning sermon. I mean, I couldn't preach it because then the church would empty out. Instead of having an altar call, they'd be out the back door. But you know what? You'd say, you're calling me a liar? Well, no, I'm just reading you the Bible. Amen. I said, if you want to know if you have an evil conscience, first of all, you're lied to God, and then now you're lying to yourself. You can't say those things if what the Bible says is true. You see the standard? The standard's God. Amen. Now, some of you are sitting here right now. You know what you're thinking to yourself? Boy, I sure hope Brother So-and-so's getting this. Boy, you know what? I've been waiting on him to preach this for a long time. She really needs this. I'm getting this tape. I'm sending this to everybody I know. You lied to God and you're lying to yourself. You'd be easy in the box. The interview room. You know why? Because all I'd have to do is find out you'd be willing to sell your soul if you give up anybody and everybody in order to preserve yourself. Once I know you're self-preserving, I'd get you to tell me anything. I keep you on a string for a long time. You say, why? You don't have any fidelity in your bones. You're not loyal to Jesus Christ. You'll sell him out and you'll sell yourself out in order for you to get what you want. Stay out of prison. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 10. Not only have I lied to God and I've lied to myself, now watch what happens. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now we've turned God into the liar. Do you see that? First I lie to God, then I lie to myself, now I make God the liar. You're talking about steps to an evil conscience. Do you see how that is? Now do you understand why people rewrite the Bible? Now do you understand why they go through passages like we're going to go through this morning and they change certain things in the passage? You say, why? Their conscience sticks them. And they say, well, we better change that so we'll turn God into the liar. That's the final step. You're done. You're fixing to be seared off right there. That means you're fixing to be to the point there's going to have a hard time for God to get in there. Like that burned skin that we talked about. Look in Titus is right, I believe. Titus. Yeah, Titus chapter number 1. Got to write that one down, but that's there. Titus chapter 1. Oh, by the way, if you're sending kids to camp, if you don't want them to hear this, then don't send them. Because I'm gonna deal with this stuff. You say, why? They need to hear it. They need to understand what they're dealing with and what God gave them. You say, well, that's going to upset them. Then don't send them. I can't believe some of you that get upset at stuff like that about the Bible and you don't get upset about them teaching your kids about how to be promiscuous in elementary school. I don't understand that. You don't even make any sense to me. You get upset about me preaching to you something out of the Bible and you get tore up about it, but you won't go to your boss for his foul language and his promiscuous ways. Because Judas, you're in it for the paycheck. But you can say whatever you want against the preacher, you know, because who's going to say anything about that? Preachers are fair game. Well, you're right, I am. That's fair game to you. But it bothers me that some of you would defend your little ones worried about the preacher making them feel bad. Well, if they're doing wrong, they should feel bad. And so should you. Problem is, some of you don't. You know what you think? This is for everybody. Amen, preacher. Get on them kids. That's the problem today. And where did they learn that from? Peepaw, papaw, pawpaw, meemaw, grandmaw. Tell me where they learned it from. Verse 15, by the way, you're all kids as far as God's concerned. He's the Ancient of Days, so you're all just little pipsqueaks to Him. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, even their mind and conscience is defiled. How do you know? They profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. What are they doing in their works? Being abominable and disobedient, do every good work reprobate. Backwards, turned over to reprobate mind, doing that which is unseemly. Romans chapter number 1, men with men and women with women, doing that which is not natural. It's more than just a physical thing there. It's completely different. All right, let me just give you a couple of things here if you want to write these things down. What are some evidences of an evil conscience? Number one, I can play with sin and not be bothered or worried about it. I just play with it. I just kind of like having a playmate. I don't just mess around with it a little bit, you know, just a little, not much. Just it's a toy. I heard an old preacher say, an old black preacher one time, he got up and he was preaching. He's an old man, white-headed man, got a cotton top, looked like a Q-tip on top. And I remember him stepping away and he said, he was talking to the men, an old bony, shaky finger. He said, you boys, he called them boys, I guess he could do that. He said, you boys in here, you ain't fooling this old man, he said. He said, I know what happens after midnight. When the lights go out and everybody's asleep, he said, I know, that's when you go to the toy box and you pull out them toys that you play with that nobody else knows about.
Yep.
Man, that thing kicked like a mule, boy. I thought, yeah, now, boy, he's got something right there. Play with it. Just mess with it. Never get me. You've all heard me use the illustration, the little boy that trained a boa constrictor. Had him first wrap around his finger, you know, and then he'd bump him and he'd turn loose and he grew bigger and bigger and get him wrap around his legs and about to his knees and then turn him loose and go back and he'd feed him a mouse or something. And the boa constrictor got full grown. The carnival came by and said, boy, that's some more trained snake. We'd like to have you come along. He said, well, I'll be glad to put on a show for you. He traveled with them for a long time. They'd call that big old huge snake up out of that trunk over there, that foot locker, and that big thing would come out. 20 feet or so of him would come out there, and he'd begin at the bottom and he began to coil himself up like he had done so many times, and that boy would lay there like this, and then when he got almost to the top of his head, he'd bump him with his arm and he'd uncoil himself and crawl, they'd throw him a rabbit or whatever in the cage and go on. And then one day that snake came out of there and wrapped around him and wrapped around him and wrapped around him. He just started playing with him. He was just a kid, you know, and he was his pet. Not going to hurt him, even though he's a snake. It's not going to hurt him, but, you know. And he bumped him, and that snake tightened down on him. And he said the password or the key word or the safe word or whatever you want to call it. And the people came running out there to try to help him. And by the time they went to him again, that snake literally, they could hear bones snapping. Crusted. Just like that. You say, what? Just keep playing with it. I got it. I can handle it. Get off of me, man. I'm good. I'm good. Boy, you walk away from that stuff a few times, you know what you get to thinking? You get to thinking you're Superman.
Yes.
You get to thinking, I overcame that by myself. I can handle a little bit. A little bit ain't going to bother me. You know, I just take a little pop every now and then. I mean, it's no big deal. I got it. It's under control, man. I'm good. Just watch a little bit. Yeah, I got it. Just a little entertainment. You know how that thing is. You know, that kind of. Just a couple of words here and there. Just a couple little things. I can take a few extra pills. You know, I can handle it. You know, I'll stop when the prescription runs out. The next thing you know, you're down in a place you never thought you'd see yourself in, and you got a diabetes needle that's in there, and you got it filled up with some black tar, boy. And the next thing you know, you're off and you're gone. Gotcha. Play with it. I got it. Talk about them just a little. until that root of bitterness gets down in there, boy, and wraps itself around your very soul, and everything that comes out of your mouth and everything you hear is just bitter. Gotcha! Just like that. Just like that. Just playing with it. Just playing with it. Just a little bit. Number two, if you're taking notes, you have a shallow confession and an even more shallow repentance. You make excuses instead of confessing. God convicts you and you say, well, Lord, I understand, but times are tough. You know, got to have a little pop every now and then to kind of deal with trouble. I mean, I'm not really a drunk, just every now and then. And now you're excusing it. You understand? Well, under the circumstances, I don't know about you, but you'll see the progression here in just a minute. But you have a shallow confession because there's not real repentance. The repentance is I'm sorry I got caught. Not, I really am sorry for who I am. I don't know. I have no idea what that thing might be for you. But I guarantee you, if you've been here any amount of time at all, if you've been here over a year, at some point in time in the last year, you've gotten under conviction about something.
Amen.
Why didn't you quit? Shallow confession, insincere repentance, excuses. Well, I might have done that, but do you know what she did? Well, you're right, I did that. I'm wrong. But do you know what he did? Okay. You say, where are you headed? You're headed toward bleeding off that conscience from defiled into evil. Before long, now what you're saying is, I had a good reason to do wrong. Don't care what the Bible says. I'm right. Because I'm justified. Number three, you begin to measure sin. Big sins and little sins. I realize I might gossip and I might lie and I might have an issue with pride, but I mean, I never cheated on my wife or my husband. See? I told you on Wednesday night, I dealt with a fellow one time, and dealing with him, you know what he'd say? Sinners are in jail. No sinners are in church.
Amen.
Amen. If you're here today and you're lost, then you're among saved sinners.
Yes.
Everybody in here is a sinner. You
yes.
say, but you got saved. I said, I'm saved,
Amen.
But I'm still a sinner.
Yes.
If some of you, from the looks of your face right now, some of you would think you are just pure as a driven. So you're sitting right next to Gabriel up there in heaven. Here's Michael, here's Gabriel, and here you are. Not me, man. I'm saved. Yeah, and you're still a sinner. Measuring sin. You're more concerned about your reputation over your character. I'm thinking, come to James chapter 1 quickly. I've only got a couple of minutes. Maybe I should just continue into the morning service.
Amen.
James chapter number 1. I am worried about what I'm doing. I'm not worried enough to quit doing it. I just don't want to get caught at it. I just don't want to get caught. Some of you, one of the worst times of the year for you is April the 16th or 15th. You file that thing and you're thinking, I hope that it gets through. You know what a guy told me one time? We had some of the SWAT guys I used to do in my latter years there. It's been a bazillion years ago, right after Noah got off the ark. But we started using them for picking up bad guys, felony warrants and things like that. They're really highly trained, and it makes a statement. When that big van pulls up in front of the house there and all these guys get suited up and look like soldiers, it kind of takes away on the part of the suspect this idea of maybe I could get away with it, you know. And so these guys get out and, you know, they would hit these doors and stuff. You know what one guy said one time? He's a robbery suspect. You know what? They're bad guys. And they kicked the door down. And they went in there and got him up 3 o'clock in the morning. You always want to go early in the morning because one thing they all need is sleep. And they go to sleep and they kick the door down 3 o'clock in the morning. And they go in there and they're snatching the guy out. You know what I heard him say when they walked by to put him in there? He said, "Man, I'm glad it's finally over. I'll be able to sleep now." You know what he told me? He'd been on the run for a couple of years. We couldn't find him, hiding our hair off him. You know what he told me? He said, "I always was afraid every time I would hear a noise, every time I would see somebody following me, every time." He said, "I was paranoid." He said, "I was scared to death." He said, "I haven't had a good night's sleep in a couple of years because I'm just worried that when am I going to get?" He said, "I knew I was going to get caught. I just didn't know when." I believe that book says something about be sure. It chases you down. You know what happens to you? You're more worried about being caught than you are about your character. Why not get it clean before the Lord? Why not hit the altar and say, "Lord, wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ and help me not to worry about, I can't sleep this way. Every time I hear somebody open the door, somebody calls on the telephone, I start imagining things. People are following me. People are looking at me. People are watching me." I hate to tell you this, you're not that important. Everybody in here is thinking what you're thinking right now about themselves. "I wonder if they're looking at me." No, they're looking at themselves. And people walk into church, they think of the church, "It's all about me." No, it's not. It's about whoever you're sitting beside. They're thinking the same thing. But when you got a guilty conscience, you know what you're thinking? You're thinking everybody's talking about you. You're thinking people really do care about you more than they really do care about you. We're talking about an evil conscience. Your mind's twisted. You're insane. James chapter number 1, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God." I'm in verse number 13. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempted he any man. "Every man when he's tempted is drawn away of his own lust, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin when it's finished bringeth forth death." You know what that Bible says? That Bible says when the Lord convicts you of something and you're doing wrong, it is absolutely not because God tempted you to do wrong. Lust drug you away. What is a lust? It's what you want to do. Let me give you a last one. This is a good one for you. You become hypersensitive about the truth, and you argue about the truth no matter how true it is. Hypersensitive about the truth. You're defensive when it comes to that about the truth. You follow what I'm saying? This is what the Bible says. "Well, I don't know. That's just some man writing it." Really? Why would you say that? Why are you so sensitive about the truth? You ever ask yourself this? I realize I could do some pretty wrong things, obnoxious maybe, or arrogant or whatever. I'll grant you the benefit of that argument. But you ever ask yourself sometimes why you're so easily offended at certain messages? It can't always be the preacher. Not always. You ever ask yourself why? You ever ask yourself if the truth is preached? Have you ever asked yourself why it is you're so quick to take offense to it and get so mad? I honestly believe that woman that came here that time that I'll try to make nice. She was an elderly woman, and she came in and she's dressed very nicely and stuff, and she had a little blue Bible. I won't forget that. It's a little small one about like this. And I saw her when she was coming down here. I would like to speak with you, Pastor. Well, yes, ma'am. Privately. Okay, good. I'm thinking that might be a better idea. We go back here to my office. It's been 10, 12, 11, 12 years ago. Visited. First time she ever came. She walked in on a day I was preaching on hell. I do that on occasion. Almost every Sunday. So at any rate, she came in. And for y'all are like snooze fest. He's talking about hell. I ain't going there. So what, you know? Okay, great. Tell me something I don't know. I'm glad I'm not going there, so I don't really care about it. Maybe somebody's lost. Okay, Lord, if somebody's lost, get them saved. And I'm just going to have to pass the plate up today. And y'all are like, you know, we've heard this about a bazillion times. you're like completely unmoved by it. I'm trying to really ramp it up and talking about the agony of the damned and the souls of those that walk the halls of the damned and they're in hell and all this. And y'all are like, yeah, okay, whatever, get a new illustration. And she comes down, she goes in the back and she said, I'll have you know, young man, I thought. Okay, I sat down. Sometimes, you know, you tower over somebody. So I just sat down, let her have the high ground. And I'll have you know, young man, I've been going to church my whole life. And I said, okay, well, good. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. She said, and I want to give you some instruction. I said, okay. She said, quote, I have never, ever heard a minister say hail that many times from a pulpit. And I've been in church my whole life. I was sarcastic. I said, well, thank you. And that wasn't pastoral, but I figured she probably wasn't going to hang around anyway. But I said, well, thank you. She said, what? And I said, thank you, because the sermon was on hell. I guess you got the point. How quick she was to say something to me, but then when I just simply responded, she about broke the heel off her shoe stomping. She hit that heel and gritted her teeth, and she turned to go out the door, and she turned down this way, and she kind of got hung. That's before we had all this out here. It was nothing but trees out there. I'm thinking, go out there and wander around out there where the flying monkeys are, you know, but at any rate. And I said, ma'am, I said, you can go out this way and go right out into that parking lot. There's still gravel at the time. I said, you can go right out there. I know where I'm at. I said, okay. And I said under my breath, I didn't say it out loud, I hope you know where you're going, but I didn't say that. You ever wonder why people have such a conscience? You know what I believe about that woman? I believe that woman was telling the honest to God truth that she had been in church her whole life, but I believe she was lost. Because that thing about hell bothered her, and y'all could have took a nap. Y'all are like, hey, you ain't jacking me up, I ain't going there. Make it bad for somebody. Must be somebody here lost, I guess. I'm going to hear another one of them, you know. But not her. You say what? Conscience talking to her. Conscience talking to her. Conscience talking to her. I don't know whatever happened to her. She didn't come back. Maybe later on the Lord dealt with her in the middle of the night or something. Maybe she got saved. I don't know. We'll see. We're talking about your conscience being evil. I don't know if you have an evil conscience. But if you started down those steps I gave you, you're headed in that direction. Father, bless your word. I pray you be with us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.